Okay, good morning, everybody, and welcome to those who are on Zoom. It's good to see you, and those who are joining live stream on YouTube. We are able to meet together like this. We were just saying to Marianne earlier that in the past, when we couldn't meet at church because of snow, we weren't able to meet at all, but some of you are going to meet online anyway. But it's good that we can all be together like this and come to worship God with our hearts and sing praise to him as we come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of his Spirit. We're going to begin with a hymn. It's the song of a pilgrim, depending upon the Lord to lead and to provide through the journey of faith in this world. So it's "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land." So Phil, if you want to put that up and you can sing along at home and praise God. Come before God in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father God, we have just sung of this barren land, and whilst we recognize that we live in a world that does show much fruitfulness under your common mercies, we also know we live in a world that is under the curse of God and that is heading for judgment. We are surrounded and reminded of death day by day. And we see spiritual death all around us too. And how we need your love and your guidance living in such a world. And so we do want to praise you this morning as we come to you as your people for your wonderful gift of your Holy Spirit to dwell in our lives, bringing us spiritual life, bringing us that relationship with you, counted right in your sight because of what Christ has done for us, and giving us fellowship with you, that as we meet like this, not only do we have fellowship with one another in the Spirit, but we have fellowship with Almighty God. And we thank you for these wonderful blessings that we experience today. And we thank you that we have your word And that as we read and study and hear the message of your word, we thank you that your Spirit is our guide. He helps us to understand and to direct our lives in the paths of righteousness. So, Father, we do thank you that you do lead and guide us in this world. You do provide for our needs in every way, spiritually and physically. And we pray today, as we do come to your word and have it read and listen to its message, we pray that our ears would be open to hear your voice, and that our wills would be submissive to you, wanting to know you better, wanting to grow in our lives of following the Lord Jesus Christ, and wanting to honor and glorify his name in all that we do. And Father, we pray this morning that as we gather, you would forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that there'll be nothing that becomes between us and you that would stop our fellowship with you or stop our hearing of your word. And Father, we want to pray for our world at this time. Lord, we pray for the leaders of our world, those who are your servants, even if they don't acknowledge it. Father, we pray for President Biden in the United States. We pray for him and his new administration, Lord, that you would give them wisdom and righteousness to lead that country and in many ways lead many aspects of the life of this world. Lord, we pray that they would do that with justice and integrity. And we pray for our Queen and her family, Lord, that you would draw near to them and open to the eyes of those in her family who do not yet know you. We pray for our Prime Minister and his government and all in the Houses of Parliament and other administrations across this nation. Father, that you would give them wisdom too, and give them a compassion for the people of this country. Help them to make good decisions, even though it's hard at this time. Give them wisdom and give them wise counselors, we pray. And Father, we pray for your mercy upon our nation. Father, we long to see a turning back to you of the people of this nation. Father, for that pouring out of your Spirit and the going out of your word, that people would come to life and come to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and want to live lives that honor and glorify you. And Father, we want to pray too for our fellowship. Lord, we think of those in our fellowship who for whom life is difficult at this time. We continue to pray for Steve and Cecilia and pray for your restoring hand upon Steve at this time. Be with Cecilia in her work, we pray, and guard and keep her from COVID as she works on the COVID wards in the Alexandra Hospital. Lord, just be with her and may she know your presence and help. And we want to pray for Munawar and his family as well. Lord, we're sad to hear that Munawar's contracted this illness. We pray that it wouldn't get any worse for him. Lord, we just pray that you would restore him to health and be with the family as they isolate together over these coming days. We want to pray for this friend of Kevin's, Graham, who we've been praying for. It's sad to hear that he's got a little worse again. Lord, we just pray that you would turn that around and, Lord, that you would bring him through to recovery. Father, we pray for others in our fellowship who are suffering from pain and difficulty and waiting for hospital appointments. We think of Jean and we think of Carol and pray for them as they wait. Give them patience, we pray. Be with Trevor and Trish and the discomfort of their daily lives because of ongoing health difficulties. But be with others too who are suffering from anxiety and just worry through this time of lockdown. Lord, you draw near, we pray, and restore and give strength to people, spiritual strength, emotional strength, and health as well. And we pray too for parents, Lord, those who are perhaps working but also having to school their children at home. Lord, we pray for grace for each day. We pray for resilience and just an overcoming of any fatigue that they feel. Lord, draw near to them, we pray. And Lord, we just thank you that we have this opportunity of being able to see one another online, be able to talk to one another in fellowship at the end, and just be able to come and sing your praises and worship you. Father, we know this is the best thing for us, but Lord, we pray that it would bring glory and honor to your name through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I don't know whether, I think there's some children around. I can see Rowan. We've got Sean around as well. He's coming, is he? Okay. Well, just want to talk with you for a little while and the others can think about it. I decided recently that I think it would be good to be able to call myself a swimmer. I like watching swimming when it's on the television, when they have the Olympics, and you can see these really fit young people, and they swim up and down these Olympic pools, and the crowds around are cheering them on. They do all sorts of funny strokes as well to get from one end to the other. So I thought it'd be good. Yeah, it'd be great to be able to call myself a swimmer. I wonder whether some of you are swimmers. Are you able to swim? Have you done any swimming, Sean? You put a thumbs up. Yeah, you can swim. What about Rowan? Have you tried swimming? Yeah, you can call yourself swimmers. Well, it's great. Where should I begin? How should I begin to be able to call myself a swimmer? Well, perhaps one thing I could do is get a book about it. Managed to have a look online, and there's a book that you can get all about the complete beginner's guide to swimming. So be good to order that and to find out how to be a swimmer. So that's one thing I can do. I've got the gear. I managed to get a towel, and I've got some I dropped in there. Got some swimming shorts here, so I'm already in that way. I thought, well, maybe we could practice some strokes as well. In the swimmer's guide, it tells you about different strokes that you can do to be able to swim. So perhaps you want to join in. Should we try some front crawl? Anyone want to show me how to do that? How do you do the front crawl, Sean? Right, so that's it. Okay, let's have a go at that. I think you're supposed to bring your arms right over, aren't you? And past your ears. That's not too difficult, is it? I think I can manage that. What about the butterfly? Anyone ever done the butterfly? How do you do that one? Can you show me how to do it? Like that? It's something like this, isn't it? Ugh. Both arms together. Well, that's a bit more difficult, isn't it? I'm not sure I can manage that for very long. And what about the backstroke? I hear there's one called backstroke as well. Can we manage that? How do you do that one, Sean? You lie on your back, do you? Oh, that sounds good. Oh, right, you have to go backwards. Okay, let's try that one. Ugh. Oh, that's a bit hard, but at least you get to see everything around you. You've got your head poking up into the air. That's quite good, isn't it? Well, I don't think that was too bad. I don't think it's too hard to call myself a swimmer, is it? I thought I'd have to get into some cold water and trust that the water would hold me up, but I can call myself a swimmer now. I've got the company of other swimmers, Sean and Rowan. I can do all the strokes. I've got the gear. I can call myself a swimmer, can't I? Do you think that's right? No? You don't think I can call myself a swimmer? Of course I can't call myself a swimmer. Just going through an instruction book and reading it, just doing a few strokes that swimmers do, keeping the company of swimmers, having the gear to go with it, doesn't make me a swimmer, does it? I'm not like an Olympic swimmer who can actually get up and down a pool in very quick speed. I actually have to get in the water, don't I? I have to trust that the water will hold me up, and the things that I've read and learned to do actually keep me afloat and don't let me drown. Really, if I call myself a swimmer today, I'm just a pretend swimmer, aren't I? And you know, it's possible to be a pretend Christian. You can have the instruction book and you can read the instruction book. You can do things that Christians do, like singing and praying. You can even keep the company of other Christians in going to church. But that doesn't make you a Christian. Once Jesus was asked by people, they said to him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? And they were really asking Jesus, they were saying, look, we do all these things, but what must we do to be one of your people, to do the works that God requires? And this is what Jesus said in reply. He said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. John chapter 6 and 29. So what must we do in order to be a Christian, not just to call yourself a Christian because you do lots of other things, but in order to really be a genuine Christian? Jesus says the works of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So to be a Christian, And to be able to call yourself the Christian, to be a real Christian, means not just reading your Bible, and not just singing songs, not just going to church when you can. It actually means stopping trusting in yourself and doing things your way, but trusting in Jesus. When you read about him in the Bible and the things that he calls his people to do, it means trusting him that those are the things that are right to do, and not to do the things that you want to do, but to live his way. It's a bit like getting into the water and trusting that the water's going to hold you up when you swim. So trusting in Jesus and trusting that he will forgive all your sins and make you right with God, because he died on the cross for that to happen. So are you a real Christian, or are you a pretend Christian, just going through the motions of being a Christian without actually trusting Jesus and living his way? So be a real Christian is to trust Jesus and to follow him in your life, not just going through the motions of being a Christian. Well, Marion's going to come and read to us from God's word. Our reading is from the book of Genesis, and it begins in chapter 11 and verse 27 and goes on to chapter 12 and verse 9. So if you've got your Bibles, then do open them to Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, and through to chapter 12 and verse 9.
This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abraham and Nahor both married. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, she had no children. Terah took his son Abraham, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abraham, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions he had accumulated, and the people he had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued towards the Negev.
Thank you very much. Well, we're going to be thinking about that passage of God's word in a moment. But before we do that, let's sing again. We're going to sing a version of Psalm 23, "The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want."
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie pastures green. He leads me by the still waters. His goodness restores my soul, and I will trust in you alone. And I will trust in you. knows me. Your goodness will lead me home. He guides my ways in righteousness, and He anoints my head with oil, and my cup it overflows with joy. I feast on His pure delights, and I will trust in You alone, and I will trust in You. I will not fear the evil one, for You are with me, and Your rod and staff are the comfort I need to know. And I will trust in You.
Well, do have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 11 and 12 as we come and consider the message of this part of God's word. Back in 2006, the singer Lily Allen sang, "Do you think everything, everyone is going mental? It seems to me that it's spiraling out of control and it's inevitable." She didn't say what was inevitable, but she went on to sing, "I wish I could change the ways of the world. I wish I could change the ways of the world." Maybe you feel the same thing about your own life. Maybe because of past abuse or your own bad choices in life. Maybe because you just had a bad or a difficult start in life, or because recent circumstances have gone against you. You feel almost as though your life is spiraling out of control towards an inevitable, a dead end. Do you wish you could change your life? Set yourself on the path of the good life. Is such change really possible? Is change for our world possible? Is change for an individual really possible? Well, when after the flood, humanity with rebellion in its hearts, try to make a new start at the Tower of Babel. We saw last time it led to further judgment from God, even if it was limited judgment. God confused their languages. He scattered them into different nations and spread them across the earth. And although in some ways that was a mercy of God, because he was preventing people coming together in evil against him, and so leading too quickly to his judgment having to come upon the world again in his final judgment. Where was the hope? Where was the hope in the world following the events of the Tower of Babel? Where was the hope of any change? It seemed as though it was just in a spiral out of control, even if it was going to take a bit longer because of God confusing language and spreading people out across the world. Where was any hope? We see after Babel that among the descendants of the son of Noah called Shem, traced through Peleg to a man called Terah, and on to a man called Abraham. We see that death still reigned. Abraham's youngest brother, Haran, was born. He grew, he got married, he had three children, a son and two girls, and he died even before his father. Abraham, as the firstborn in that family, he was expected to be the one through whom the family name would continue on down through generations. But Abraham was a dead end. His wife, Sarai was barren. She was unable to conceive children. And then we see that Terah also died. Where was the hope in the world? Where was the hope in this family that wasn't just simply spiraling out of control towards death? Where was any change going to come from? What's more, this particular family that the Bible focuses on is just as much in rebellion against God in their hearts as those who had built Babel. We're told they lived in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur was a great city of those days, 500,000 people living there. Based on the banks of the river Euphrates down towards southern Iraq in these days. And there they worshipped the moon god amongst many other gods. And the moon god was their principal god that they worshipped. And this family worshipped the moon god because the names Sarah and Milcah are names that are given that come from the wife and the daughter of the moon god. So this family were idol worshippers. Their hearts were as much against God as the people of Babel. And the Lord reminds Israel later on that this was very true. In Joshua chapter 23 and verse 2, he says, "Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods." They were as spiritually dead and heading for death as anyone else. If it was doubtful in Jesus' day that anything good could come out of Nazareth, it was certain, humanly speaking, that nothing good could come out of Ur. Nothing good could come out of Terah's family. There was no hope of a new start here for the world that was spiraling out of control, heading for God's inevitable judgment. But into this hopeless, dying world, into this hopeless family in need of change, God speaks his life-giving word. God speaks his life-giving word. Chapter 12 and verse 1. God had said to Abraham, God speaks his life-giving word. God is a God who gives life by his powerful word. That's what he'd done in creation, isn't it? He had spoken and life had come into being. And into this hopeless, rebellious world, into this idolatrous and dead family, God speaks his life-giving word, calling Abraham. God's call was life-changing to Abraham, and it was hope for the world. Through the gospel of Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ, and God was speaking the gospel to Abraham, as we're told in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, by calling Abraham, bringing his life-giving word to Abraham. And today, the only hope for our world, the only hope for change in our world, the only hope for individuals whose lives are spiraling in a dead end, to a dead end under God's judgment, the only hope is the gospel, God's life-giving word that he speaks into the world, the good news of Jesus Christ, calling people out of death and into life through what Christ has done in his own life and death on the cross. You see, the world has got no answers to its problem. They can sing, "I wish I could change the world," but they can't. The world's got no answers to the dead end life that we're living, spiraling out of control towards God's judgment. The only hope for anyone in this world, the only hope for your life, if your life is still spiraling out of control towards the inevitable dead end of God's judgment, is for you, like Abraham, to receive the call of God's life-giving word in the gospel. It changed Abraham's life. It'll change your life too. What a God of grace we have, a God of mercy. God could have left the world as it was, in rebellion against him, spiraling out of control, a dead end, coming under his judgment. But God, in his grace and mercy, speaks his life-giving word into the world because he had a plan. He had a plan to bring about the salvation of his people from his judgment. And he spoke into Abraham's life to begin the process of that plan coming to fruition in the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel going out to all nations of the world so that people like you and me today can hear God's life-giving word and we can come to life and have hope instead of judgment coming upon us. So as we think about this call, God's call of his life-giving word, what is it? Well, as we look at what happens with Abraham here, we'll see that there are some things that are unique to Abraham and his particular place in the gospel coming into the world in the Lord Jesus Christ. But these verses also point us to what God's call of the gospel is to people's lives today, people like you and me. And the first thing we see in chapter 12 and the second half of verse 1 is that God's life-giving word is a command to repent. God's life-giving word is a command to repent. Abraham is commanded to leave his country, his people, and his father's household. Well, at one level, that just simply sounds like the command to go on a journey. And that's true, because in God's purposes for Abraham, he is to go on a journey. He's to go to a new land to have a new family. And that's unique for him in his role in God's purposes in the gospel coming into the world. But at the same time, as you look at these words to Abraham, we see that Abraham is being commanded by God to turn his back upon his whole old way of life and begin a new life. Abraham is no longer to think of the physical land in which he grew up and was living, his physical home, his brick-built home in the city of Ur. He's no longer to think of these as his security in the world. Basically, Abraham is being told no longer to be a practical materialist, trusting in the world and the things of this world to keep him safe. Instead, he's to become a pilgrim. He's to become a stranger in the world. And he's also told no longer to conform his way of thinking and his way of life to the world around him. He's to leave his culture, his people, the people he grew up amongst, their way of thinking and their way of living. He is to put that behind him. And he's also told he is to turn away from finding his identity and his direction in life, even amongst his closest family. He is to put them behind him. In effect, God's call of Abraham is a command to repent. Now, we often think of repentance as simply being sorry for our sins, saying sorry to God for our sins. That's what we think of when we think of repentance. And in part, that is what repentance is. But repentance is more than simply being sorry for our sins. It is leaving our sins behind, turning away from our sins. And more than that, repentance is turning away from having the wrong lords ruling over our lives, having the wrong thinking in our lives so that we live the wrong way. Repentance is turning away from all of those things, saying no to those things, no longer trusting in the things of this world, no longer living the way of this world, no longer being having our identity in our own family and following the commands of our family, saying no to the laws of this world. Because when we trust in this world, when we trust and live the way of this world, when we find our identity within our own family and the commands of our family, basically we're not having God in the right place in our lives. We've said no to God and we've said yes to the world. And that's offensive to God. In fact, that's the definition of sin, not having God in the first place in your life, having the world in the first place in your life. And the command of the gospel, life, God's life-giving world, is to repent, to leave those things behind. And Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 37, anyone who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Jesus isn't saying you shouldn't love your father and mother, you shouldn't love your son or your daughter. He's saying, what comes first? If those things come first before him, you need to repent, to put those things behind you, to leave the world behind, to die to the world and its ways. Because if those things come before Jesus in your life, you don't have life. You're still on the downward spiral towards a dead end, coming under God's judgments. Maybe you've been told, or you thought that God's life-giving word in the gospel is simply affirming you in how special you are as a human being, and affirming your choices in life to live the way that you want to, and just adding the cherry on the top of having a bit of spirituality to go along with it. Well, if that's what you think, if that's what you've been told the wrong thing, you believe the wrong thing. That's not God's life-giving call in the gospel. God's life-giving call of the gospel is to repent of those things, to leave the world behind, the world and its ways, to become a stranger in this world. Because that's what it means to repent, to leave the lords of this world behind you. If you don't do that, then you're still living a dead-end life, heading towards God's judgment. Will you hear the call of God's word today, commanding you to repent? Will you put the world and the world's thinking and the world's ways, even perhaps your own family's command over your life, behind you? Because you need to do that if you're going to have life from God. Maybe as a Christian today, there are still things of this world that you hang on to. Maybe there are still things of the thinking of this world and the ways of this world that you love to hold on to and want to keep living. Maybe you still bow down to non-Christians in your family who say you should do this and you should do that. Well, remember the command of the gospel through which you receive God's life-giving word is the command to repent of those things, to put those things behind you. Are there some things that you need to do that about today in your life? Without such repentance, you can't live on the way of life. You remain on the dead end way of God's judgments. As well as the call to repentance, the command to repent, we see that the call of the gospel is the command to live by faith in the Lord, trusting in his promises. Command to repent, to leave things behind, but there's a way forward. The command to trust in the Lord, to put faith in the Lord, and to trust in his promises. We see that in chapter 12, verses 1c to verse 3. We see that Abraham is commanded to go to the land. I will show you. Again, in Abraham's life, in one level, that's simply the command to leave where he was and to go to a new land. And that was part of God's plan, a necessary part for him to fulfill God's purposes for the gospel to come into being. But think about it a bit more carefully. That command to Abraham, go to the land, I will show you. How does Abraham know where that land is? How does Abraham know that it's really there? How does Abraham know which way to go? How does Abraham know when he's got there? How will he get there safely? Well, think about when you drive somewhere new. Perhaps you plan a holiday and you've got somewhere you've never been before. You remember what holidays are? Do you remember those things? You have a holiday planned and you've got somewhere to go. How are you going to get there? Well, you have to listen to your wife, don't you, to give you directions. Or you maybe you prefer the sat-nav. You have to listen carefully to what they're saying. You have to follow their directions in order to get there safely. You have to believe them. You have to trust in them. Well, you see, having been commanded to leave other lords behind, Abraham now is being commanded to come into a relationship with the Lord, to listen to the Lord's guidance, to trust the Lord when he says, go to the land, I will show you. The Lord will show him. To trust the Lord's promises, believing them to be true. And so basically, Abraham is being told to come into this new relationship with God, to leave other lords behind, and to have God as the Lord of his life, trusting his promises. And the wonderful thing is the command of putting his faith in the Lord comes not just with the promise of a land, but many other wonderful promises that the Lord gives him. God promises Abraham that he will no longer be a dead end. His wife, Sarah, is barren, but God says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. You're not going to be a dead end. God also promises to bless him, to make his name great, and through him to bless all the nations of the world. And God promises to protect him on his journey. He says, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. So Abraham, rather than trusting in himself to not be a dead end, rather than trusting in the world to be his security, he is to trust in God. To trust in God's promises that God will give him these things, as well as showing him the land to which he is to journey. God is promising Abraham purpose and direction in life, fruitfulness and joy. And all of these things accompany the command to leave the world behind and to have a relationship with the Lord, where the Lord is first in his life. And it's the same for the gospel. When the Apostle Peter preached the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time at Pentecost in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, we read that the people were cut to heart when they were told that they have offended against God because they have put the one that God had made Lord and Christ to death. And they say to Peter, what must we do? And Peter commands them to repent. But he also commands them to be baptized, which is effectively a command to believe, to trust, because Jesus had commanded that the disciples should be baptized, that they should baptize those that they make disciples. And so he's saying, yes, leave things behind, leave the world behind, but you must come and put your faith in Jesus, trusting his promises by being baptized. And Peter also told them what those promises were. He told them of the great promise that came with the command to put their trust in Jesus. And it was the promise that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit is the wonderful gift of the promises of God that come with the gospel. The Holy Spirit comes to give life, to apply what Christ has done in his death upon the cross to our lives so that we have forgiveness of sins and are brought into a right relationship with God, being counted right in God's sight. There's the promise of fellowship with God, in being able to come and to speak with God and to listen to God's word. There's the promise of being able to have relationship with a whole family, of new family of people through the Holy Spirit in relationship with the church. And what's more, the Holy Spirit gives us power to be a blessing to others in the world, a blessing to others by living a righteous life that is good for others, but also being able to speak the truth of the gospel into other people's lives that they might also believe and so receive the blessing of God in their lives. You see, God is no man's debtor. He calls us to leave the other laws of this world, the laws of this world that can do you no good. They don't have the answer. They can't give you life. He calls you to leave those and to put your trust in Jesus. He commands you to trust in Jesus and the promises that come with Jesus, the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit into your life. What a wonderful God we have, a God who can give us life through his word, when we obey his command to repent and put our trust in Jesus. Have you put your trust in Jesus? Do you listen to him? Listen to his word? Do you believe his word and trust in his promises? Only Jesus is the new start in life that you need, to be no longer heading to a dead end under God's judgment, but to have a future with God forever in his place, in his presence. And it's all freely given by God because of what Jesus did in his death on the cross for people like you and me, when he took the judgment that we deserve, that our lives were spiraling out of control towards. And so he can give us the promise of new life and a place with God forever. Have you received that life through obeying the command to repent and to put your faith in Jesus, trusting in his promises, the gift of the Holy Spirit? How can we know that we have truly received the life-giving word of God, of the call of God's command to repent and to trust in Jesus? Well, in Abraham, we see the work of God's life-giving word, bringing him to repentance and faith in his life of the obedience of faith. Abraham's life takes a dramatic turn, and he begins to live by the obedience of faith, as we see in verses 4 to 9. Abraham received the call of God when he was back in Ur of the Chaldeans. And he seems to have shared that word with his father. And Terah traveled with him out of Ur, and they got as far as a place called Haran. Haran is really in a place, is really on the border between Turkey and Syria. If you think of a map of that part of the world, where you've got Ur, which is down to the south on the Euphrates, and they had to travel all the way up the Euphrates, and they came to a place called Haran before going on down westward into Canaan. And they came to this place called Haran. And when Abraham, responding to God's word, makes a move to go on further, Terah stays where he is. He doesn't want to move on any further. Now, maybe you're a bit like Terah. He stayed in Haran. He went so far, but he went no further. He stayed put for another 60 years before he died at the age of 205. Maybe you're a bit like that. You've heard the message of the gospel, the hope of a new start. You're happy to go along with it so far, but no further. You're happy to tidy up your life a bit, become a bit more respectable, maybe even associate with Christians, maybe go to church at times, maybe read the Bible occasionally, maybe pray a little bit. But actually, you're not going to let go of your old lords, your old way of life, the things that you want to live by, and really trust your life to Jesus. You see, Haran went so far, but Haran was no different to Ur of the Chaldees. They worshipped other gods, and he wanted to stay there amongst the world rather than becoming a pilgrim, trusting and following God's word. If your life's like that, you may be calling yourself a Christian, but you're really just a pretend Christian. You're still on the dead end way under God's judgment, heading for eternity without God. Maybe today God is giving you that opportunity as he commands you to repent and to put your trust in Jesus, to take that opportunity and to do that today. But we see that Abraham's life was different to his father's. Abraham lived by the obedience of faith. He went as the Lord commanded. And he didn't go secretly, creeping down into Canaan, hoping that no one noticed in case he was making a fool of himself. No, he went publicly. He took with him his wife and his nephew Lot, and he took all his possessions and all of his servants with him as well. He made that journey right down into the promised land. He didn't just put a toe over the border and then step back and say, well, is this really it? He went right down into the middle of Canaan to the place called Shechem. And then he went on to Bethel and Ai. And then he went right down to the south in Negev. It's as though Abraham was saying, Lord, you're promising me this land. I want to experience it all. I trust you for all of your promises to be fulfilled. I'm not going any half measures here. I'm taking you at your promises. I'm trusting you at your word. And do you see what the Lord does? The Lord blesses the obedience of faith by appearing to him, confirming his promises to him, saying, look, this land is going to be for your offspring. And Abraham responds in public worship to the Lord. He sets up an altar and probably presents a burnt offering to the Lord, worshipping God, even in the midst of the Canaanites who are all around him. Abraham displays the obedience of faith. He shows that he has repented and he is trusting his life to the Lord, listening to the Lord, following the Lord, worshipping the Lord, receiving the promises of the Lord. Does your life display the obedience of faith today, showing that you've heard God's life-giving word, his call to repent and to trust in Jesus, to come into his kingdom? Have you publicly shown that you have left your old way of life behind and are following Jesus by being baptized and becoming part of his church, trusting that the promises that he gives that come through faith in Christ, that come to his people in the church, that you're going to be a part of? Do you press on to receive the full promises of God by taking your discipleship seriously, by listening to God's word day by day, week by week, speaking to the Lord in prayer, being changed in your thinking and your behavior, publicly worshiping the Lord when you are able amongst his people? Is that your life today? Is it a life of the obedience of faith that's commanded when you're commanded to repent and commanded to put your trust in Jesus and to trust in his promises? You see, those things, reading God's word, praying to God, being baptized, meeting to worship God with his people, those aren't the things that will earn you life from God, that will change your life from a dead end way to a way of life for eternity. Only God's life-giving word can change your life, can give you new birth. But when you're born again, those are the things of the new life. You will want to be baptized in obedience to Christ. You will want to worship God amongst his people. You will want to read his word. You will want to pray to him. You will want to be a disciple and to receive the promises, the fullness of the promises of be blessed through the Holy Spirit in your life. Those are the way of life of the person made new by God through the gospel, who's heard the gospel and repented and believed, trusting in Jesus. They're the way of life of the pilgrim, the stranger in the world, who is heading for heaven. Does your life display the obedience of faith today, as Abraham's life displayed the obedience of faith, and he received the assurance of faith through God appearing to him and promising him the land for his people? If that's not your way, then you're probably a pretend believer, missing out on the blessings of new life with Jesus. And today, if you wish you could change your life, wanting a fresh start, knowing that the world cannot hope you, cannot help you, only the life-giving word of God, the call of the gospel, the command to repent and to believe, to trust in Jesus, can bring you into the new way of life that is the hope of eternity with God. Come to Jesus and trust in him. Follow him all the days of your life, and you will have life in him. Let's come to God in prayer. Our Father God, we first of all want to worship you that you didn't leave this world spiraling out of control, heading for the dead end of your judgment after the Tower of Babel and the rebellion of people against you. We thank you that you had a plan conceived before the creation of the world and that you put into practice through your life-giving word in the call of Abraham. Thank you that that call of Abraham wasn't just for him, but it was to set in chain the plan of your purposes, fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham coming into this world to take upon himself the judgment that the world deserves, so that your word of life can come into the world today and give life to people, calling, commanding people to repent and to put their trust in Jesus. We pray and thank you that in our lives, your word of life came to us in the gospel. When we heard the good news of Jesus and we heard the command to repent and put our trust in Jesus, you worked by your mighty power through the Holy Spirit to give us life, to give us faith in Jesus when we turned from our sins and trusted in him and received the blessing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, we pray for any today who are listening, who haven't yet trusted in Jesus and repented of their sins, that you would work by your power through this word that's gone out today to bring to faith those who need the hope of life in their lives. And we pray that you would help us to keep on living the obedience of faith, being disciples of Jesus, listening to him, being obedient to him, praying, and living amongst your people, worshipping you, a pilgrim in this world, a stranger in this world, but already a citizen of heaven. Help us, we pray, by your Spirit, day by day, to be such people. And may we know your presence and your help. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our Lord. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn, and it's By Faith We See the Hand of God. So Phil, if you want to put that up for us, we'll sing this hymn together. Close with a blessing. Now may the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with all your people now and forevermore. Amen.